It's great to see you all today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here in person and online. I'm going to tell you, if you are online, you can't see, but we've got a pretty good attendance today, all things considered. And so thank you all for being here with us. What a blessing it is to be a part of God's forever family. What a blessing it is to be able to worship as part of God's forever family. If you're visiting with us today, thank you very much. And that includes those who are tuned in through virtual world out there. We appreciate those who take the time to be here. Yesterday was a great day here watching Katie and Jake get married. This place was a wedding yesterday and turned back into a stage where we can preach and present this morning. But please pray for that couple, and it's great to have some of their family in today and some that certainly we are glad to see and pray that you'll have a safe trip back. I do want to say that if you are not yet a child of the King, why? I mean, it's the greatest life we could ever live, being a part of God's forever family. If you are not yet part of God's family, and if you're looking for a church home, I can't think of a better one right here. This is my home. I grew up here, and I'm privileged to be able to preach here. And so, please, please, please know how special this place is, how special it is to be a child of God's. You know, though, as children of God, sometimes we might ask ourselves, what does God expect of me? Now, I know you may be thinking, well, Terry, we know what God expects of us. But I think, you know, sometimes we get a little bit, even though we know the basics, right, that I need to be baptized into Jesus Christ so I can contact His blood. I need to then live a life in fellowship with God. I need to be an active member of His forever family. I need to evangelize. I need to go into the world, right? Starting right in Jerusalem, our Jerusalems, and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I think we get that. But then maybe there are moments when we think, am I doing enough? Am I doing what God wants of me? You see, that breeds doubt, doesn't it? That breeds confusion sometimes. And so in thinking about that, that can be an instrument that makes us lose our focus. So today I want to zero in. I want to bring our focus to this one moment, to this one topic, and ask the question, what does God expect of me? Today I'm going to give you, I believe, four things that really summarize it all. And I hope that at the end of the day you think, okay, well, I'm leaving out of here knowing God's pleased with me. If you can answer these four questions and these four things and fulfill these four things in your life, then folks, be assured of your salvation. It's as simple as that. If you can't answer those four things, then we got to change that. We got to change it today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, and so we've got to come to the realization that when I lay my head on my pillow tonight, if I get that long of today, right? If I make it to my bed tonight and I lay my head on my pillow, have I pleased God? If the answer to that is yes, then it doesn't matter what happens to us, right? It doesn't matter what the world does to us. It doesn't matter what happens in a few days. It doesn't matter what happens in a few years. As long as I am well-pleasing to God, that's what really matters. So what does God truly expect of me? Well, I'm glad you asked. The first thing I want you to think about today that God expects from you is not less. A year or so ago, our theme was more. Remember that? We want to do more for God. Nowhere along the way does God say, I want you to do less for me. I want you to do as little as possible to get by. Now, let's be honest, right? There have been times in our lives, maybe in weak moments, I'm not talking about with God, I'm just talking about in general, that we've done as little as possible to get by. Maybe that's not you, but there may have been times in school when you knew you had to get a certain grade and you got that certain grade to get in a certain amount of trouble. Okay, and you might have could have made an A, but a B or even a C sometimes would have been well pleasing enough to mom and dad. And so we did that. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's in a job that didn't pay you a whole lot of money and you're like, well, I'm not going to give them my best or what. That mentality is all around us in society. I'm going to do as little as possible to get by. I want you to understand that may work sometimes in the world. That may work sometimes in society, but it will never work with God. Never. God doesn't want less of you. He wants more of you. To illustrate that today, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. It's a story that should be familiar to a lot of us in here, most of us in here. In Mark 10, verse 17, we encounter a man that doesn't have a name that we know of. He does have a name, but we do not know it. But we call him the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. Now, verse 17. Now, as he, Jesus Christ there, was going out on the road, one came running. Running. Man, that's a great mentality. He's not doing less. He's doing more. He's running to Jesus. He knelt before him acknowledging Jesus Christ is the good teacher. He is the good ruler. And he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now let's pause right there. If you just stop at verse 17, this guy's got it figured out. You think about it. He has got it figured out. He is running to Jesus. How many of y'all ran to get to the church building today, huh? You may have sped a little bit, but we'll talk about that later. But he's running to Jesus. He's bowing before him. And he's saying, what good teacher do I need to do to inherit eternal life? In other words, Terry's terms now, what do you expect of me? Jesus goes on to say, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Now they're living under the old law, remember that. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now listen to this. On his knees now, bowing down to Jesus, he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. At the end of the day, right? If we end the story right here, I'm saying, that guy's got it figured out. But see, there's a unique moment to this, and you know it's already coming. When I look at you and you look at me, and we're here in our ties and we're here in our dresses and we're here looking our best for God, giving God our best, not less. We run to church. We answer the questions. We're at Sunday school. We're doing the right thing. It looks like we have it figured out. But there's a unique relationship one-on-one, right? I have a unique relationship with God that God knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knew everything about this ruler too. And so, Jesus doesn't stop there. Verse 21 is in the Scriptures. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I want you to know, if I could tell you today, here's a direct message from God. Okay, I can't do that, but if I could, I believe it's still a message from God, by the way, it's just through the written word here. But if I could give you a direct message today and say, hey, there is one thing you lack, and you're going to be just fine. I'm going to sign up for that deal. Because I believe there are about 1,000 things a day I probably lack, right? And you might feel the same way. But Jesus said one thing. Now, it was a big thing, right? It was big. You got too much money. It's controlling you. It's enthralled in your heart. It's keeping you back. Sell it. Remove it. And if you do that, guess what? You will have treasure in heaven unlimited. He had kept the commandments from his youth. He ran to Jesus Christ. He bowed before Him. He desired what to do to go to heaven. Sounds like a guy who's got it figured out. But Jesus said, no, there's still one thing. One thing. And he couldn't do it. Perhaps if we could look at this guy today, he was teaching Sunday school. He was leading in Sunday morning worship. He was there on Wednesday night. But he just couldn't totally commit. He couldn't totally put God first. One thing. What is our one thing? Today, if there is one thing keeping you and me back from being what God expects us to be, why would we not get rid of it? Now, this one thing may be very important to you. This one thing could be money. This one thing could be your job. This one thing could be part of your family. This one thing could be your cell phones and social media. This one thing could be fill in the blank, your boat, your guns, your hunting, your fishing, your shopping, your whatever, your sports. Would you give it up if it's causing you to not be what God wants you to be? You see, God doesn't expect less. He doesn't expect less from us, ever. He wants our best. He deserves our best. And so we've got to make sure that God doesn't almost come first. We better make sure He doesn't almost get the most of our time. We better make sure He doesn't have just about our whole heart. When I put God first, and I truly put God first, guess what? My life is better. My family is better. My job is better. My budget is better. My whole outlook on life is better. It's the same situation that happened in Acts chapter 2. You recall in verse 37, Peter is really shucking the corn. The rubber's meeting the road. He's told them, y'all killed Jesus Christ. In verse 37 of that great sermon, they stop him and say, hey, Peter, what do we need to do? Same question, right? Peter didn't say, ah, you're just fine. No, he said, here's what you do. You repent and you get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so you can be forgiven of your sins, and so you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you keep on reading, that day 3,000 of them did that. 3,000 of them said, hey, I want to give God my best, not less. How did they respond? If you skip on down and read verses 44 and following, this is what happened. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, when I give God my best and not my less, great things are going to happen. It's going to change my life. It's going to change my all. That's what that rich young ruler just couldn't accept that day. So my question to you today is, what does God expect of you? What does He expect of me? Not less. May we never give God less. Number two, this morning, what does God expect of me? It goes right along with that, but not leftovers. Not leftovers. I preached sermons on this in times past. But I need you to know something. Leftovers may be okay with you a day or so after. You know, if it's a great meal, you put it away, you heat it back up, Thanksgiving meal, you know, there's a lot of people eat leftovers and Christmas and all that. But I'm talking about 6 months down the road, those leftovers that you were eating on 6 months ago are not good anymore. You might like them for a little bit, but you're not going to like them long term, and that's what I want you to think about today. I want you to think about this. How long, if my life is not where it needs to be, how long have I been giving God leftovers? How long have I been giving Him less, as point number one said? And I'm not just talking about fiscally. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about my time, my heart, my effort, my all. If I've lost my focus this year, perhaps it's because I'm just checking my card, whether it's online, whether it's in person, and I'm just saying, hey, I'm here because I'm supposed to do it. God, you're on the back burner. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, another very familiar story to us all. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. We're going to read through verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Boy, that's the question of the day, right? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your love, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he helped him, he loved him, he did what he was supposed to do. No, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, priestly tribe, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and helped him, loved him, took care of him. No, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the guys that they hated, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he beat him some more, he spit on him, he kicked dirt on him. No, he saw him. He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now there are 4 categories of people in this story. There's the religious leader who passed by. There's the religious people who passed by. There's the beat down man. And then there's the one who helps. My question is, which category are you in? Which category am I in? Am I the religious leader that's going to pass him by? Am I the religious group that's going to pass by? Am I the beaten down one? Or am I the one that's going to not give leftovers? You see, living on leftovers is not good for any of us. Living on leftovers is not good for us. It's not good for those in our circle of influence. If we feel beat down today, I want you to know there's help. If we're living on the leftovers, then we've got to stop that today, and we've got to start being the servant God expects us to be. Now let me tell you, from the beginning, God demanded sacrifice. God demanded sacrifice. Go back to Adam and Eve. You can have anything you want but one thing. Right? That's sacrifice. Now, that's not a lot of sacrifice. You can have anything you want, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. That's the one thing they wanted. Cain and Abel, a little bit later on, we'll talk more about them in just a moment. But God demanded sacrifice, right? Well, here we are, Terry. It's 2020. We don't live under the old law anymore. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. You're exactly right. We do not have to go and sacrifice lambs and goats because the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. That's why God doesn't deserve the leftovers. But He still demands sacrifice. Bubba read to us this morning. Our Bible class has been on it the last several weeks. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. That's leftovers. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Leviticus 17:11. Go back to the priestly book, right? The book of laws. For the life of the flesh, this is verse 11, Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Again, since the beginning, God has demanded sacrifice. The day of atonement, sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sacrifice. That priest that lived on leftovers passed by and he understood sacrifice. That Levite that lived on leftovers that day understood sacrifice, but he passed by. The Samaritan didn't have a clue about it. And he's the one who made sacrifice. If the sacrifice is not the best, if it's not the first, God doesn't accept it. Cain murdered Abel, but he ignored all the warning signs. Cain gave of the first fruits. I'm sorry, Abel gave of the first fruits. Cain did not. God goes to Cain and he warns Cain, don't do this, Cain. You're angry, Cain. Where's your brother, Cain? He's going to come later. But he told him, hey, if you don't stop, this sin's going to lie at the door and it's waiting on you. So guess what? Cain ignored it all. He lived on the leftovers and he killed his brother. It wasn't Abel's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was Cain's fault. Because he didn't understand the importance of not giving God the leftovers. If the sacrifice is not the way God said it was supposed to be, he gets very displeased. We can't ask him, but we can read about him. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10:1-2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it. They did what God, they did what they thought God wanted them to do. It wasn't like they didn't do anything. They just gave him the leftovers. Now listen to what happens. They put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Leftovers to God is lazy. If you were an employer and you had lazy employees, you would fire them. If you are a parent and you tell your children to do something and they are lazy about it, you punish them. Why do we expect God not to be upset? What does God expect of me? Not leftovers. Leftovers lead us to walking by and ignoring the need that is right before us. Sacrifice requires us to give. What are we willing to give to God? We've got to stop living on leftovers. And we've got to start living sacrificially. What does God expect? Not less. Not leftovers. In fact, He expects our love. He expects our love. Johnny, I think you always do a great job as ninth man, but I thought today was really, really special. He started in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He talked about the importance of love. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross. Love for the Father, love for us. Because God loves so much. And the and Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said, but God demonstrated. He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is love. What does He expect? For us to love Him back. He expects us to love Him back. Listen, your children, they do not have jobs if they're little. They do not have ways to bring home money. So they can't pay you for being their parents. So what do you expect of them? For them to love you. For them to obey you. For them to appreciate you. Let's now put that on the grand scheme of life. What does God expect of His children? For us to love Him. For us to obey Him. For us to appreciate Him. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Is it really hard to understand? Hey, patience is awesome, right? Compassion is awesome. Kindness, humility, gentleness. All those are great qualities that we should be producing. But Paul there, in writing to the church at Colossae, and also writing to us, said, the greatest virtue that you can put on over all these is love. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible. When Paul says there at the end, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What does God expect of you? Your love. How much of it? All of it. Not less of it. Not leftover of it. But all of it. Peter, after denying Jesus Christ, felt really, really bad. He didn't get to tell Him He was sorry face to face. He didn't get to do all the things He said He would do, like be there to the end. He denied Him. He ran out. He cried. In John 21, he doesn't know what to do, so he goes fishing. Jesus comes to shore. Peter jumps in, swims to Him, man. He thinks everything's great, right? Everything's just peachy again. Jesus said, Peter, do you love Me? Yeah, Lord. Peter, do you love Me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love Me? Lord, yes. Then get busy, right? Church, do you love Him? It's easy to say yes at first. Church, do you love Him? Well, yeah, obviously I love Him. I'm here today. But church, do we really love Him? Are we really busy? I'm not talking about to those who are at home who can't be here or are not safe to be here. But to those who are at home that can be here, to those of us who are in this room, are we busy for God? Are we doing just enough to get by? Are we sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves? Are we sitting around throwing pity parties? Are we sitting around just giving Him the leftovers, doing as little as possible to get by? If that's the case, He's not pleased with us. He wants our best. He doesn't want leftover junk. He wants our love. So that leads me to the last point. And this one would summarize it all. What does God expect of you? What does God expect of me? What does God expect of the church? He expects to be Lord. He expects to be Lord. Imagine, if you will, a congregation of God's people that has grown to over 5,000 in about 3 years. This congregation of people has a group of strong leaders and the most amazing minister you could ever imagine. There's wonderful, life-changing moments happening every single day in this group of people. It's so amazing that the whole country is talking about this particular congregation. But that amazing minister, one day, he gave him a sermon. And that congregation went from 5,000 to 12. That'd be pretty tough to swallow, wouldn't it? I believe the reality of this story is in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verses 1 through 15, Jesus' followers on that day, over 5,000, have gathered where He miraculously feeds them with a young boy's 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. On the following day, in verse 22 and following, Jesus teaches them a lesson about the bread of life. At least 4 times, Jesus teaches them about being filled with the bread of life. It is after this sermon that many of His disciples start murmuring and talking among themselves. And I want you to pick up now with me in John 6, beginning in verse 60. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From this time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why did they stay? Why did Peter and the others stay? Why did they not turn away also? I suggest to you today, not only is it because they knew Jesus had the words of the eternal life, but they knew Jesus was Lord. Why do people walk away today? In America, we're fed. Those people were fed. In America, we have clothes, we have homes, we have everything we need and a lot of the things we want. Why do we walk away? Why do people leave the church of our Lord, the one who gave it to us all? Because they do not make Him Lord. Because I do not make Him Lord, then I give Him less. I give Him leftovers, and I don't love Him the way He deserves to be. and I walk away. But at the end of the day, He's still Lord, whether I walk away or not. But what does He expect from you? To be Lord. I'm going back to you being an employer again. You're an employer, and you have a great business, and you've got some employees that are not committed. They're part-time. Even though they get full-time pay. They check out. They show up for work, but they don't really work. They get on their phones. They get distracted. They do all these other things. How long are you going to let that go on, employer? Not very long. Folks, it's the same way in the church today. We talk about focus. Yeah, there's some focus issues, but it's because Jesus Christ is not Lord. You see, what happens is we look like we're full-time members, but we're really part-time. We show up when it's convenient to us. We give when we got a little bit extra. God can get the leftovers. We look the part. We check off the parts. We get upset even though we don't come half the time or not here half the time. If somebody doesn't check on us and encourage us and whatever, we get mad and we leave and we check out and we do these things. Guess what? That means Jesus Christ is not Lord. That means you're Lord. Your feelings are Lord. Your heart, your desires, your things are Lord. No matter what you feel today, at the end of the day, Jesus Christ will always be Lord. The question is He Lord of your life? Is He Lord of your marriage? Is He Lord of your children? Is He Lord of your job? Is He Lord of your hobbies? Is He Lord of your finances? I don't know how many categories I mentioned, but if I mention five of those, and four of them He's Lord of, but one He's not. Now, 800% or 80% is still pretty good, right? 80% is still pretty good. But it's not enough for God. Today, He wants 100% of it. He wants you to bat 1,000. He wants your love. He wants your heart. He wants your first fruits. He does not want less of you. Today, what does God expect? It's very simple. You want to be focused? Make Him Lord. Give Him your love. Quit giving Him leftovers. Quit giving Him less. Again, I asked at the beginning, why would you leave here not a child of the King? Why would you leave here without Him being Lord? If you have a need, won't you come right now together, we stand and sing.